Well, when I conceived of the lesson behind me, I had intended for it to be some encouragement for our newer converts, but I think most of them are out of pocket, either traveling or on vacation or have some obligations. I guess traveling and vacation is the same thing, but have some other obligations. So I'll tell you what, we're going to save this lesson for another time. I'm going to call my second audible of the month. How about that? Okay. There you go. All right, be opening in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I was thinking about this as I was considering doing this during Carrick's First Song, and I'm going to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight about what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus. It's actually going to be very similar to the lesson that I was going to teach, but it's going to have a little more general application, if you will. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, the text reads this. It says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." If you were to turn over to hymn number 498 in your songbook, it is the song where, you don't have to do that. It is the song, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." You think about the sentiment of that song. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. And I want you to look again at what Peter just said there. He says, "You have been called for this purpose," verse 21, "since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and should live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul." I want you to understand what Peter is doing here. He's writing to people who are in the midst of persecution. They're in the middle of great difficulty. That's why he ends 1 Peter with that reminder that the devil is there looking for them. The devil is the reason why they're seeing suffering and their brethren in the world. And he's walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he says, here's the answer to that problem. You understand that here in Jesus, you see a pattern that you can follow during the difficult times. You know, that's what the song, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow," is actually all about. It's not just, hey, listen to the words of Jesus. It's pattern your life on the example that we see in Christ. And when we look and we sort of take an extruded view of what he just said there in chapter 2, he says, look, Jesus is this example for godly perseverance in the middle of trial, in the middle of suffering. And he is this in part because God wanted you to have an example that you could follow. And you think about that, and you think about maybe a passage like Isaiah 53, that great testimony of Jesus, that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's the example that we have of how Jesus dealt with being treated unfairly by the world around him. You know, it is so easy today to fall into those patterns of the complaining, of saying, this isn't fair, life isn't fair. And we don't have to look back too many years to find times that seemed like they were better times, more equitable times, or times that were more amenable to people of faith to freely speak about the faith that they held so dear. And it's like things shifted on us just out of nowhere. It sort of caught us off guard, didn't it? It causes us to stop and to ask questions like, what actually happened here? Well, what happened is the devil just got busy doing what he always gets busy doing. Trying to undermine your faith with adversity. And so not only does he say that Jesus is a pattern for how to deal with disappointment and the disappointing hours, He's the perfect pattern. In verse 22, after saying, you know, consider him, look to him, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats. But what did he do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I want you to think in your minds over to the book of Revelation. I want you to think about chapter 6, where those first four seals are being opened on the book that the Lamb has taken from God. And you get to that fifth seal, and the saints that are under the altar that are calling out to be avenged, what is the name that they call Jesus by as he opens that seal? They call him the faithful and the true. You know what that means? It means the righteous judge. It means that Jesus is going to righteously deal with their persecutors and affirm that their persecution was something that needs to be vindicated. That is exactly what Peter said Jesus did in dealing with his own persecution. He didn't have to answer anger with anger. He didn't have to answer torment with torment. He didn't have to proclaim his innocence or proclaim just how unfair it was. He just bore it, trusting that God is the faithful judge. And you know, brothers and sisters, that is something that we are not terribly good at. Now put your bookmarkers here, because we're going to use 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember, I'm making this up off the cuff. But we're going to use 1 Peter 2 as sort of a reference point, and jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a second. This is a good reminder for us about how we deal with the difficult day. Because brothers and sisters, I am absolutely convinced that we are on the front edge rather than the back edge of the difficult day. I would love to tell you that when mask wearing stops and we don't hear about COVID anymore, that everything's going to go back to the way it was, but I firmly believe it will not. There are too many people in the world that have been emboldened during these times to act in ungodly ways, and it's just going to continue as long as the devil can make some kind of progress with that. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, a couple of things about that. I think Paul is using a little wordplay there. I think that the idea that Jesus being involved with the giving of the water in the wilderness is an absolute, because I think that's what Paul's trying to tell them. But they're serving the promises that are going to come after them. Remember that? That just like Abraham was serving the promises that would be fulfilled after them, these people in the wilderness, they had promises that God had made to them that weren't going to be fulfilled till the time of Jesus, because through the seed of Abraham, all the world is supposed to be blessed. And they're supposed to be drawing from those promises. And the way that God cared for them in the wilderness was supposed to be a reminder that he was faithful in those things. So that's what they're drinking from. And it says in verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, why did this happen? Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things, as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord. Some of your translations may say, test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. I want you to understand what he said here. If 1 Peter 2:21 and following is an example of what it means to be a real and true follower of Jesus, then 1 Corinthians 10 in verses 1 through about verse 13 is exactly how not to follow him. He says, I want you to think about those people in the wilderness, and they would have known who he was talking about there. He says, they were all baptized in a form that Moses led them by the power of God. They had the flood on either side. They had the clouds above them. It's like they were immersed with Moses delivering them from Egypt. They saw the power of God firsthand. And what happened to them? Well, they didn't believe God, so they were wandering in the wilderness. And as they wandered in the wilderness, idolatry was presented to them. And they fell. And they wandered in the wilderness and sexual immorality was presented to them. And they fell. And they wandered in the wilderness and they began to try God. They would ask questions like, is God with us or not? And they failed. And then they would grumble about God. They were always grumbling. In fact, that's what set Moses off when he struck the rock, wasn't it? They were grumbling about God not giving them water. And what was it Moses said? Hear now, you rebels. They were grumbling. And they failed. He says, if you want to learn the lesson about what it means to really trust in God, what it really means to overcome idolatry, because that's sort of what this passage is about, you need to be careful when you think your faith is self-sufficient. Because the one who thinks he stands is going to fall. The minute we quit looking at Jesus as the pattern for where he leads, I'll follow, is where our faith is suddenly going to stop measuring up the way that it should. But what happens if we do keep it if we do keep our faith where it should be? I want you to look at what he says. In verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to connect it with that statement of how Jesus showed his faith in the middle of trial. At points when he might have had, when he might have been tempted, if he were tempted in this way, to grumble or complain or to say, God, do you really even care? How did he handle those situations? And while being reviled, verse 23, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10? God is faithful. He says, no temptation will ever overtake you except those things that are common to men. And God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with every temptation, he makes the way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. That's reflecting on God as the righteous judge. Paul is saying in the middle of difficulty, when we feel like grumbling and complaining, when sexual immorality is knocking at the door, when we're tempted to give in to the idols of this world and surrender our trust to our Father in Washington, or Salem, Oregon, don't do that. Keep your trust where it belongs. Because if you see the temptation, you just have to look a little longer and the way of escape will present itself. And sometimes the way of escape may look like silence. Sometimes the way through the difficult time may not be standing up for my rights or my integrity or standing up against the terrible things that people may say. It may be that I better imitate Jesus and better follow the example of Jesus going to the cross by allowing wicked men to say and do the things that they will say and do, because my focus is on God's kingdom. Why did Jesus go to the cross? We sang that this morning, didn't we, Ken? He could have called 10,000 angels. And 10,000 is just a number that fits in that song. He actually could have called a whole lot more than 10,000. It's 12 legions, the Bible says. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. That's a pretty sobering thought when you stop and think about Revelation 18 and you see what one angel is able to do. What could 10,000 do? But he didn't do that. Because his aim wasn't to be set free. His aim wasn't to go through that particular moment with his reputation intact with the eyes of the world. His aim was to do exactly what he said he was going to do in John chapter 12, and that was to glorify the name of his Father. And in these difficult times, I would encourage you to stop and think about that before you say anything, before you act, before you make a choice as to the path that you're going to follow. Stop and ask yourself, is my God glorified in this? Because I will promise you, the way of escape that God provides will never make us look more like the world. It will always make us look more like His Son. Because that's whose footsteps we've been called to walk in. Going back to 1 Peter 2 and considering this just a little bit more, it says in verse 24, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed." You know what that tells me? That tells me that Jesus had His eyes on eternity. He had His eyes on what He was doing for you and for me. And this is exactly what we talked about just a couple of weeks ago, Paul in Hebrews chapter 12, about looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And when you stop and you think about that, then all of a sudden the passage that I had on the screen earlier, Matthew 7 and verse 13 and 14, where it talks about the broad and the narrow way, where it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many there are who go in by it, because narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to life, and there are only few that find it." That's not just some random statement in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll have to act like this is the first time you hear this part of the sermon when I get to that next week or week after, whenever I re-preach that. This is not just some random statement that shows up in the Sermon on the Mount. This is a reflection of what He said in Matthew 6 and 33 about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is a reflection of the blessings and promises, those happy statements that began the Sermon on the Mount with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you know who has an eternity with our Father? It's real easy to start debating plans of salvation right there. And certainly that's an important thing to talk about. But fundamentally, the people that will have a home with our Father in heaven are those who have set their attention on His kingdom and sought it. Jesus went to the cross because He set His attention on dealing with my sin. and your sin. And he sought to be that remedy. So if there's a lesson for us in this, an example that we can follow, I can't go to the cross for you or for anyone else, but I can seek my God the way that his Son sought me. And I'll show you how Peter bears that out at the end of the section that we just read. Beginning in verse 25, it says, after saying, by his wounds we are healed. And after telling us that he did that so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness, it says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. Remember that parable about the 90 and 9 who were safe in the wilderness and the one who had gotten lost? What was it that the good shepherd did? He went and found the one that was straying. He left the 90 and 9 where he knew they were safe, and he went for the one that was straying. Why did he do that? Because the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Peter says, you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the guardian and the shepherd of your soul. You know, Jesus is not just leading us, walking in front of us. And I know the 23rd Psalm, the picture of the shepherd leading the sheep, is a wonderful, wonderful picture. But right there in the middle of the 23rd Psalm, he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And even though you're leading me through the valley that's overshadowed by death, I do not fear it, because you're with me. I think sometimes we forget that in the middle of difficult times, in the middle of tribulation, in the middle of opposition, we forget just how big and how great our shepherd is. And what was it that he said in John 10 about why he's qualified to be the good shepherd? I am the good shepherd because I lay down my life for my sheep. And this is why my Father loves me, because I lay down my life for his sheep. You know, brothers and sisters, when we wander away from Jesus, when we forget that we're supposed to be walking in the path that he would have us follow in, when we forget that where he leads, we need to follow, what we lose sight of, it's not just like we've momentarily drifted off the path. We've lost touch with the one who's guarding us and protecting us. We've lost touch with the one who is dealing righteously with the temptations and the struggles that are trying to ensnare us. We've lost something important. But I want to end on this note. And that is for us to have this kind of relationship. It has to be the most important relationship. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, the text says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, this is Luke 9 and 57, sorry, I forgot, I don't have slides behind me. Lauren always says, give them time to get there. In Luke 9 and verse 57, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. It's a wonderful sentiment, isn't it? That's the sentiment of that song. That's the sentiment of 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. I want you to listen how Jesus responds to him. It's kind of like the rich young ruler. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you understand what Jesus just told that person? And yes, he probably discouraged that man from following him, because the intent wouldn't have been there anyway. But he's telling him, here's what's going to hinder you from following me if you don't really put some thought into this. You can't follow me unless you trust that when you're seeking the kingdom of God, God makes the other things work out the way that they're supposed to. That's kind of going back to Matthew 6 and 33. He says, God takes care of the foxes. God takes care of the birds of the air. That's got to be enough for you. You can't come to me and just be worried about how about this life. You're never going to succeed. You're never going to really follow me unless you're capable of understanding that just as God takes care of the birds and the foxes, or in Matthew 6, the birds and the lilies of the field, unless you're willing to understand that and you're willing to trust Him and seek the righteousness and seek the kingdom regardless of the stumbling blocks that the devil tries to put in your way, then you're always going to stumble. And I think sometimes that's the stumbling block for us. That we seek Him and then it's like the devil knows if he just keeps making it a little more inconvenient, a little more uncertain, a little more frustrating, that sometimes our faith will bend and sometimes it'll break. I want you to look at the next person in this. And this is not a parable. These are people that are actually talking with Jesus. Jesus is actually having this discussion with people. Verse 59 says, "And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But he said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.'" Now, I tend to think the second one probably did follow him because of how Jesus answered. But that's a reasonable request. Hey, my father's about to die. I'll follow you as soon as that happens. Jesus says, this can't wait. People are going to die every day. What was it that he told Judas when he rebuked them for buying the ointment to pour on Jesus before his crucifixion? He said, "The poor you have with you always, but this was something good." Now, there's always going to be something that's important. There's always going to be something that's a concession. There's always going to be a reason to delay the start of following Him. But we just have to consign the things that belong to this life to this life and get busy with the work of proclaiming the kingdom. Because if we're waiting for the convenient day, if we're waiting for the day when all of the stars line up, if we're waiting for the day when all of the family issues are arranged just so, then we're never going to get busy about the work of the kingdom. And meanwhile, so much of that work just stays undone. But we're not done yet. Verse 61 says, "And another also said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home.'" Again, sounds like a reasonable request. "Hey, I need to go home and say goodbye to some folks." "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And that third one just seems harsh, doesn't it? He says, "Hey, let me hop back home, get a change of clothes, and say goodbye to the folks at home, and I'll be right by your side. I'll be back here in a few hours." Jesus says, "That's not how the kingdom works." Because you see, we really can't be part of this kingdom if we're not willing to seek it before everything else. We really can't be part of this kingdom if we say, even right from the very beginning, "First I need to." He says, "Nobody puts his hand to the plow and looks backward." You ever looked in your rearview mirror while you're driving, maybe in the rain? It's easy to do up here in the rain, isn't it? There's lots of opportunities. It's funny, if you can catch a glimpse of it, your tire treads are not going as straight as you think they are, if you can see kind of where the water's coming back in and filling. You're always making little course corrections when you do this. But you see, we drive with our eyes. So if I'm driving down TD Highway and I see a classic Mustang in the right-hand lane, all of a sudden the car starts going like this. Well, why? Because my attention shifted that way. If I'm driving down TV Highway and I start seeing a bunch of police cars going this way, then my car starts drifting like this. Well, what's going on back there? You know, eventually you can do that long enough and you end up in some real fun places like ditches. For us to go in a direction, our attention, our focus, our desire has to be on that direction. You know, Lauren and I had a conversation when Will was born. We talked about a lot of things. We talked about the kind of person we'd want him to grow up and marry. You know, skin color didn't matter, nothing mattered except that she would be somebody that would help him get to heaven. That's what we were going to try to instill in. And I think about that every day, not that particular part of the conversation, but I think about how it is that my goal for him is to help him get to heaven. But the minute that I take my eyes off that goal, do you know who else's eyes go off that goal? His eyes. Because you see, where I lead, he follows. Where Jesus leads, we need to follow. And that will only happen if we keep our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, thank you for your kind attention this evening and for letting me string some passages together that I really hadn't intended to preach on. I hope that you got something out of it. I got something out of it. I hope you did. I hope it was encouraging, but most of all, I hope it challenges your faith to rise to new heights by being more focused on our Savior. And if you feel like maybe you haven't been as focused on Him as you should be, and maybe the prayers of the congregation could help, maybe you need some strength in some areas, if you owe some duty to God, come forward confessing those things as we stand and sing.